We're in the second chapter of Proverbs, and we completed the first verse. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Going back into the second chapter here, we're going to be dealing with benefits in this entire chapter, the benefits of seeking God's wisdom. So this is a very positive chapter, things that we can attain, things that we need. Okay, and as you notice in the second chapter, he also began again with my son, going back to the parental role and encouraging them in an affectionate way. Of course, parents don't always encourage in an affectionate way. But this is a personal invitation to seek after the benefits of wisdom. And it says there that we receive, and I went over this with you last week, when you receive something, you have to admit the words. You have to admit it. Okay? And then after that, after you admit it, you have received it into your spirit. Then it says that you must hide. You must hide wisdom. And it doesn't mean that you put it in a secret place and you never tap into this resource again. What this means is that the hiding means laying up, storing up like a treasure. It's a secret resource that you have to draw upon when you need it. Okay, with that in mind, we go into the second verse. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So that thou incline. Okay, we're getting into words that probably are the King James Version here. Some of them are even archaic in that we don't really use them very much anymore. And some of the words that we're going to talk about today, I have kind of looked up the definition so that we can make a proper association here. So that thou incline thine ear. What does it mean to incline your ear? Well, the root word here means to sharpen the ear. To give diligent attention to the precepts of wisdom. So when you're sharpening your ear and you're really listening, and we use the word diligent all the time, and I looked it up this past week. Diligent means hardworking and industrious. So we sharpen our ear to give hardworking and industrious attention. If I were to ask you to raise your hand to know, to understand this, and I would say to you, what does it mean to be hardworking? Now, according to your employment or your experience, your answers are going to differ. Okay, Dave is going to tell me that it's going to be something real physical because he's out there in the woods trying to dismember his entire body with a chainsaw. I mean, you know, we pray for him on a weekly basis. I mean, you know, I think we went 1 week now without an accident, and we are thanking God for this, Dave. I shouldn't make fun of him, but really, honestly, he has a very dangerous job, and it's a physical, hard job. Okay? Various ones of you have different kinds of employment or experience. Now, Sherry goes to school. She's a student, so she's going to tell me that hard work is mental. You have to really exert yourself to accomplish what you need to do in school. Okay? I might tell you that hard working in the line of work in which I'm involved in the line of counseling, and in the line of deliverance, is extremely emotionally exhausting, okay? It's spiritual warfare. It's just combat on a real deep, personal, intimate level. I've given you three different definitions of hardworking and industrious. Okay, so if we are going to receive wisdom, we have to sharpen that ear and we have to give diligent attention. I'm in Proverbs 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, it also means to apply thine heart is to turn the heart with its whole scope of powers in the spirit of humility and eagerness to understanding. Okay? It says, apply thine heart to understanding. Turn your heart with all of its scope of powers with humility and eagerness to understanding. What is eagerness? If I were going to paint a picture for you on eagerness, what does it mean? You might be excited about doing something, but eagerness to me is like standing behind a line and you're going, on your mark, get set. That's eagerness. On your mark, get set. So we're supposed to apply the affections of our heart, give total attention and eagerness in humility to receive wisdom. What is humility? Being able to bow. That's a very difficult thing for the American culture. I didn't realize this until we were missionaries in the Philippines. The Filipino people are a very humble people. It's so easy for them to come before God and sit in His presence. It doesn't seem like there's any preparation there at all. They're just humble, sweet people. The American culture is a culture of pride. Okay. I can do it myself. I am a self-made man. I'm going to make a very powerful statement here. If you're a self-made man, I will show you a man made out of junk. Because that's all pride. And you cannot get a hold of God's wisdom if you don't come before Him in humility and eagerness with a sharpened ear. The ear is the outward vehicle of communication. It's your first receptacle of audible things. Then we have the eye gate. When you are seeking things from God, it involves all five senses. Communication is my minor. And one thing they tell you in the secular field, but it's also in the spiritual field, when you receive something from God, you are touched in all five senses. And they will tell you, when you minister to people or when you speak, you have to get up there and you've got to touch those people in their eyes, in their ears, in their feeling, in their emotions, in their taste. Describe it in such a way that they can taste it. They can smell it. It becomes a part of them. If your senses are not touched, you will not be moved. The Holy Spirit ministers to our senses. What's the first thing you receive from God when the Holy Spirit begins to minister to you? He ministers to what first? Your soul, which involves your emotions, which tie in your senses. People will say, I can feel the presence of God. You don't have to be a believer to feel the presence of God. When I first accepted Christ, my first encounter with the Lord, I was 4 years old. And I used to sit in my living room because I didn't have the family unit in my home. And I would watch these people on Sunday morning go into this building down the street. And they went as families, so it attracted my attention. I saw these families going into this building. But I didn't know what they were doing in the building. And I used to sit there and wait for them to come out. And when they came out, they had things in their hand, and they were smiling, and I didn't know what went on in that place, but I knew it must be fun. And I liked that idea of the family. So I asked my mother, what do those families do in that building? She said, well, that building is a church, and they worship God. God. Now, this was new revelation to me. I had not heard, well, I had heard the word before, but in a little different connotation. I didn't come from a Christian home. So I said, well, is this good or is this bad? She says, well, it's good. Well, if it's good, then I can go, we can go. And my mother said, no, not we. I'm too busy. So I said, well, obviously, I didn't say this, but now I'm saying this, obviously a four-year-old does not have a pressing schedule. You know what I mean? I had plenty of time. So I said, I have a lot of time. Can I go? And you know how little ones are. Can I please go? Can I please go? And wore my mother down, and she let me go the next Sunday. When I walked into that church building, it was an evangelical Presbyterian church in Seattle. One of the great big cathedral-looking churches, but very much a salvation message. When I walked into there, the organ was playing, and the first thing I encountered was the presence of God. I had never felt that before. And I began to cry at 4 years of age. And I'd never put those two emotions together. I felt good. There was something wonderful about this experience, but I was crying, and I didn't know how to interpret that because I never cried when I was happy. But as women grow up, you know that. You know, they cry when they're sad. They cry when they're happy. They cry when they're down. They cry when they're up. They cry when they're in. They cry when they're out. That never changes men, so, you know, just let it go. When the Spirit ministered to me, it ministered to my emotions first. And when it came time to go home, I didn't want to go home. I said to my Sunday school teacher, I don't want to go home. And she said, why? And I said, because my house doesn't feel like this. See, there goes the feeling again. My house doesn't feel like this. She said, what you feel is Jesus, and you can take him home with you. Well, what a revelation this was. I came home with an imaginary friend. You can imagine how my mother was wondering what they taught me down there. Mother had this really neat friend. You can't see him, but he's here. And he feels so good. You need, and men, there are a lot of men, and we have done something that is an abomination to God in our American culture by teaching men not to express their emotions. I don't know how many men have sat in my office and said, I haven't cried for 10 years. I said, why? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what attracted me to my husband, was his tender spirit toward God. I saw him in a place of leadership, and I had never seen a man like that. And I thought, I like that. I wonder if it's real. Sometimes that's why women are spiritual leaders in the home, because they submit in humility and eagerness to the Spirit which works on their emotions. And men have a little hard time doing that. And I'm going to be real candid here this morning. You know why some men have trouble doing that? Because they feel like they are not in control when the Spirit begins to move on them. They know that there is something else that is controlling them. And basically, a man doesn't want to feel that way. But what you're missing is that when God's in control, everything is going to His order. And in the back of our minds, we feel, if God is in control, completely in control, maybe He'll make me do something I don't want to do. Maybe He will. But God came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. That word more abundantly means more happiness than I can contain in this body. Obviously, some of us are missing this. We're not inclining our ear. We're not humbling ourselves. We're not approaching God with eagerness. we approach God with, what can I do here? Hello, God. This is me. Very cautious, very suspicious. Remember last Sunday we had a little demonstration with Dave. I brought him up in front and I asked him to sit down in the chair. He didn't want to come up here because he didn't trust what I was going to do, but he never questioned if the chair was going to hold him or not. He sat right down. That's very typical of our relationship with Christ. We'll trust in things we can see before we'll trust in things that are omnipresent. I am in a constant spiritual battle with feelings every day I go to work. To be careful what I say here. I work with a physician that has chosen a completely different lifestyle than what the Bible has set up for men and women. The spirit of perversion is very evident. And as I'm in that office, I don't want to be there. But I said, God, if you've placed me here to minister, I want to be faithful. But this constant battling in my spirit takes a lot out of me. But I know that he likes me, but he has a hard time looking me in the eye. And many times I have to close the office and he might be the one on call. Obviously, I have nothing to worry about. But somehow, if I feel his spirit, I know he feels mine. Okay, now we're talking about feeling. Now, this is not real shallow stuff. We're digging down underneath here. Then I had a real chill just go over my body walking by one of the nurses one day. And I've always thought that there was a real peculiar spirit about her. But being I'm not there to do deliverance, I really wasn't zeroing in on it, you know. And then someone told me that, this is a registered nurse, she had been institutionalized for trying to murder her first husband. And I'm saying, Lord, I have enough to deal with trying to be in Graham Assembly. Now, I don't need this wagon load here. And I've been offered several other jobs, and one twice the salary I'm making, and I really would have liked to have taken it, and maybe would have if it wouldn't have been so far away. But God has me there. And as I was studying this verse about inclining my ear, I'm not just there to draw a paycheck. But as I humble myself before God, I have to listen. I have to incline my ear. I have to sharpen my ear because there's no way in the natural I'm going to penetrate through that wall. No way at all. But day by day, precept by precept, I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other. I have to pray all the way to work, and I have tapes. I'll put them in my car, and I'll sing and worship. I have to do that to be there. You know, my other job that I came from in Kansas, I loved. I couldn't wait to get there. I mean, it was a wonderful experience, a whole different atmosphere. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. And turning your heart, your affections this power of the scope of your heart, your attention. Give it your full attention. You cannot receive from God if you're not giving it your full attention. Then it goes on and says, apply thy heart to understanding. The faculty of comprehension. You have to really sit down and make an earnest study of understanding what God is trying to tell you. You know what earnest means? A pledge of intent, a pledge or an intent state of mind. I'm making a pledge, an earnest pledge to begin to comprehend understanding God's wisdom. You say, oh, I'm not into all. I mean, look at what you're doing here. I don't want to have to do all that. We do what we want to do. You want wisdom? You go for it. It says you have to be a hard worker, a diligent, hard-working, industrious person. If you can do this for carnal things which have no eternal value, why lose the best source you have? I know of a family in our previous congregation. The man works 90 hours a week so that they can have extra things. He can't come to church maybe once every 6 weeks because he's working. What is that saying to his family? He came in my office one day and said, my life's falling apart. I said, I can believe it. I said, your priorities are wrong. You are telling them that it's more important to have these material things than it is to receive from God. And if you're not receiving anything, you're going to wear down. I wish I had a mirror up here so you could see your reflections. Okay. The reason you have to give it your full affection, your full attention to comprehend is because you have to discern between right and wrong. Now, the basics we all have. I said we all have them. We don't all use them. Even a child knows right from wrong. But here comes neutralization. You know, you can talk yourself into anything. And if you're real good with words, you can talk anybody else into anything, too. My oldest daughter, I love her. But if she has something on her mind, regardless if it's right or wrong, has nothing to do with it, she could convince an Eskimo to buy a refrigerator in an igloo. I mean, she has this gift. And if you are not on solid ground, she will certainly disturb your thinking. She just gets in there and puts her whole self into it, and boy, she's got it. We're trying to channel this in the right direction because what a vehicle. Her mouth is a vehicle. And we want it going in the right direction. I don't want her in politics, but she'd be good. A lot of people cannot express what they're thinking. And sometimes people say, well, it's because they're not an extrovert. They're introverted. They keep things inside. Well, I didn't know that you had to make a choice.
I think I'll be an extrovert. Well, that's certainly not my style. I think I'll be introverted.
Where does that come from? Not even in the Bible. And we have adopted it as a doctrine. You know why? Because it's communication. People that are introverts do not know how to communicate. They've never been taught. Communication is a learned behavior. You have to have a role model. Somebody has to teach you. You started to teach your children to speak, and then as soon as they start talking, we tell them to be quiet. Maybe I created a monster, but I have always let my children insisted they tell me how they feel. Because if I don't know how they feel, then I don't know what to do. And I don't punish them for their feelings. Uh-oh. I don't beat them over the head with a baseball bat and say, you have to believe what I believe. I want to give them the tools and lead them in the right direction, but they are still people. And the same God that directs me is the same God that directs them. But we can't entrust our kids to God. It's hard. When she came back home to live, we had this little conversation. Her introduction was, I'm 20 years old, I'm an adult. Mm-hmm. I have arrived. I don't need direction. And there were so many things that I wanted to say. And the Lord said, just zip it. Just forget this thing. I'll talk to her. I'll get her attention. Now she'll call me at work if she's going to go to the grocery store. And it's a long distance call. Well, Mother, I just wanted you to know. We're like that with God. We don't want to incline our ear, we want to incline our mouth. We communicate with God, we do all the talking. And then you wonder why we don't have any wisdom. My husband has a very cute way about him. He's very quiet at home. And after you get to know our family, you'll understand why. I mean, there's just, when he speaks, you know, we all listen. But he doesn't say anything unless he has something to say. Not that we're all a bunch of airheads, but he listens. And he probably knows more than anybody else in the family because he's been listening. The rest of us have been talking. When we have a meal at our house, it is nonstop verbalization. You cannot, if you're waiting for a chance to get in the conversation, forget it. You have to interrupt. That's the only way you'll get in the stream of it. We have a good time. But he'll sit there very quietly, listening. And he picks things out of the conversation that goes right over our head. When he does make a comment, when he does raise his hand, we let him speak. I'm teasing. He very definitely is in control, but he's quiet. If he raises his voice, it would devastate us all into oblivion. He's kind. When our Heavenly Father, you know, he's quiet by nature. But when he speaks, we all know that he's talking and he has something very definite to say. It's the enemy that makes the noise. See, God doesn't have to. Truth doesn't have to be loud. It's just there. I have a tendency to overschedule myself. I'm very tender-hearted. And if somebody has a need, I want to make myself available. Well, I totally overscheduled myself this week. I mean, into ridiculous. And my husband just sat down with me and he said, honey, I think we need to talk. I looked at your schedule and I just don't know how one person could do this week. Now, he didn't say, "I'm telling you, lady, you better wipe that out of there." Because what would that have produced in me? Rebellion. I'm just like anybody else. I don't like to be told what to do. Then he said to me very softly, "Let's go over this and see what we can do." And he says, "Okay, this is a priority. We'll have to, this is, what's number one priority here? Okay, what's number two?" And we go through the list. And he says, "The rest of this can be moved to another time." And he said, "If we don't take time just to relax, we're not going to be able to go at this momentum." Well, after he said that to me, I thought, and I said, "But these people..." And he goes, "Well, okay, so this situation, is this going to be solved in 2 hours of your time?" "Well, no, but we're going to start." "Okay, but we can start 2 days from now." That's the way God approaches us. I mean, I just can't see him standing up there with a club making you do something you don't want to do. He talks to us. He gets our feelings. He's patient. Verse 3. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding," this is still something we're going after. The endeavor for wisdom is not only sincere, but it's earnest. It's a pledge, it's a commitment. Okay? Crying, lifting up your voice. The earnestness is the counterpart of wisdom that displays knowledge. If you make a pledge and a commitment, knowledge comes out of that. Most people are shallow in emotion. They can make a commitment until the circumstances change. Hello? Anybody can make a commitment, but can you stick to it? If you want wisdom, just sitting here is not going to do it for you, folks. Just listening to somebody else teach is not going to do it for you. It can open up your ear gate and your eye gate and your soul, but you still have to do something. And knowledge and understanding in the Greek and Hebrew are interchangeable. That was a revelation to me when I first learned that, because I thought knowledge and understanding were different, but they're not. They're interchangeable in the Greek. You can't have knowledge without understanding, and you can't have understanding without knowledge. It's like trying to be in a race with a horse and carriage with only the carriage. I mean, you can't do it. You got to have the horse. So those two are interchangeable. Let's move into the fourth verse. "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hidden for hidden treasures." We're still seeking after wisdom. And this search is persevering. I mean, we are pressing on. We are leaning into it. If you're persevering, there's something you're coming against, okay? To persevere, to no matter, there are obstacles that will come in your pathway to obstruct you from receiving wisdom. But if we're diligent and unremitting in our work and labor, like they do in mining operations, this is an analogy that they put here. To seek means to seek diligently. And when I tell you diligent meant hardworking, industrious. And it means to dig in the Hebrew, to dig out, to dig for more hidden treasures. That means wisdom is not a surface thing. It is deep. You have to go after it like coal. You go down into the mines. And what came into my spirit this morning as I was refreshing my mind was, in coal, you go down into the mines. You go into darkness.
If you're going to receive wisdom, you will go through darkness to get to the light. It's just part of the trip. But we get confused in darkness, and we don't want to press through that. We don't want to pay the price. The treasures of gold and silver and precious metals are concealed in the earth. God's wisdom is concealed in His Word. You have to dig for it. What do we do when we search for a treasure? We have equipment with us. You have your pit helmet, your light, your axe, your little pick, special boots. God has given us the equipment in Ephesians chapter 6 of armor that we are to equip ourselves with every day in order to go out and find those hidden treasures. My mother-in-law used to always say, words and eggs are a lot alike. Words once spoken and eggs once broken are not the easiest to repair. And when she first said it to me 25 years ago, I had an idea. I was young. Now I really have an idea, 25 years later, of what that means. Why? Because I had experiences and circumstances that made me dig for knowledge and wisdom and understanding. You have to know God, but you have to experience God. Let's see, moving into verse 5. All of this was on a contingency, the verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4, on if. It's only a two-letter word, but it has tripped so many people up. If you seek, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, if. The earnest endeavor after wisdom meets with its reward. Those that seek shall find. And what do you find? You find discernment. That's what understand means there. To discern, to arrive, to get possession of. And what are we getting possession of? Reverence due Him. Reverence is tied into respect. The generation that we are raising today, I don't know what the church of tomorrow is going to be like, because basically the generation has no respect for authority. I used to substitute in the school system. In fact, I was asked to substitute at Bethel High School. I don't want to, because, and I know we have a teacher sitting here this morning, and God bless him. Obviously, he has a call to that kind of ministry, and it is a ministry. There's no authority in the classroom anymore. The respect has been lost for people in authority, teachers, policemen, pastors, jobs, people, your bosses at work. My former office manager, where I am working now, took another position, a larger practice. She called me the other day, and she was
wanted me to pray with her. She said, I had to do something terrible today. And she is such a sweetie. I said, well, what was it? And she said, well, I had to fire a girl that was 7.5 months pregnant. And the practice that she works in pays like $10 an hour for a receptionist, and I know you want to know where this place is. It's too far to drive, or I would have been there. It's in another city on the other side of Seattle. And I know this girl, so I know she would not have fired her if she did not have good reason. This girl's getting 10 bucks an hour to come to work, to answer the phone, basically is what she does, and check people in. And she had been calling in sick a lot. Well, she was talked to before this new office manager came and said, you know, you're either going to have to take a leave or you're going to have to come to work. We can't have this. But nothing was ever done, and she kept calling in sick. Well, my friend had a meeting with the office staff, and there's about 35 in the office, and she said, we will be checking on you when you call in sick, and you're only allowed so many sick days a year, and when you've exhausted that, you've exhausted it, and we're not allowing you any extra time unless it's for a surgery or something of that nature. So that morning when she got to work, there was a thing on the on the answering service, there was a recorded message. This young lady had called in. She's only 19 years of age. She's married. She said, I won't be coming in today. My husband was in an automobile accident. Well, my friend thought, oh my goodness, this is awful, and she called her. And she goes, oh, well, he wasn't hurt. We just got our windshield busted, and I'm just going to stay with him today and get it fixed. Well, four people had called in sick. She said, I'm sorry, this is not acceptable. You will come to work. She said, but I don't want to. I mean, listen to this. But I don't want to. She said, well, you be here in 15 minutes or you're going to have some other wants. So she came in, very out of sorts, and the office manager was going into a meeting. The girl clocked in. When the office manager came out, the girl was gone. So she said, where is so-and-so? And they said, she clocked out and went home. Never ask permission. Now, the office manager became livid at this point. Put yourself in this position. And she called at home, which her husband said, I'm sorry, she can't come to the phone. She's sleeping. And my office manager said, well, wake her up. This is her boss. So she woke her up. She came to the phone. And she said, you went against my authority. You have had more than one warning. And she said, I'm sorry, but we don't need you anymore. You can come and pick up your check. The girl goes, why? Do you know what you're doing to me? I mean, listen to this. I'm 7.5 months pregnant. We need this money. You're canceling my insurance. Do you know what you're doing to me? She says, do you know what you have done to your job? You've done it to yourself. I'm sorry. She called the doctor, one of the doctors, and begged for her job back. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't undermine the authority of the office manager, and I think she had good reason. And you should have thought about that before you left. The girl is unskilled, and she's making 10 bucks an hour. A man might even consider going in there and doing that job for that amount of money. But when we raise people like that, and we don't understand why they're having a problem connecting into God, I understand that. They have no respect for authority. And God is not an authority figure unless he's flowing in their direction. And this girl wasn't unusual. There's all kinds of them. We have raised a generation of people. I'm not against the welfare system. My mother was a recipient of it at one time in our life. In the beginning of my life, my mother had a nervous breakdown and wasn't able to take care of me, so I was placed into a foster home. So I understand the working. And for those that need it for a time, it's okay. But I substituted in the school system in Florida where it was a way of life. get on food stamps, have a colored TV, and drive a Cadillac. Something is wrong with our generation. And I think we need to preach God's wisdom, to instruct them. I mean, why should we blame them? They're being taught. They're being taught. I can live for nothing. So when they come to church, if they do accept Christ, they think they can live their spiritual life for nothing. No way! It costs you plenty. And they don't want to, we don't want to pay the price. How much is this going to cost me? What am I going to get out of this? Respect. Do you know that the knowledge of God will increase and deepen the feeling of reverence? Now, there's a fine line here, and I want you to follow me. Sometimes our way of worship can interfere with our respect toward God. And you're going to say, what are you saying? Okay, let me explain. We have become free to express ourselves. Even though this is not a church sanctuary, it is the sanctuary that we have right now. I have a real problem with people that will come in and yell from one side to the other on Sunday morning coming to church. Hi, how you doing? This is God's house. I'm coming in to prepare myself to worship. I am submitting myself in reverence to Him. And you, a lot of the other churches are very, very quiet. But let's not lose, because we're free in our spirits, that reverence toward God. We need, God's holy. And we are to submit ourselves to that. When you have children in a service, we have a nursery and we have children's church, but there is a time to teach your children how to behave in God's house. My children sat next to me on the front row. Sometimes they still do, but it's their choice now. And when they were very, very little, and I have two very headstrong young ladies, they respected God's house. And I did what I needed to do. When they were real tiny, we didn't have nurseries back then when they were real tiny. We had an orchestra in the church, and I sat in the orchestra and played my violin. And I knew those two little girls were not going to sit there through the whole song service. They were going to do something dreadful. So I got a little tiny tambourine for one and maracas for the other. And I said, you watch Mama's foot. When I put my foot down, you play your instrument. It didn't hardly make any noise. Nobody could even hardly hear them playing, but they were involved in the service. Okay, I involved them in the service. I said, when we sing the slow songs, those are songs when we're quiet, and you don't play the tambourine, you don't play the maracas, and you fold your hands, and you sing those songs. During the ministry of the word, if I ever had to get up with my children, I did not come down the center aisle and sit back in the front row. I stayed in the back. If I had to discipline them, I did. I took them downstairs and gave them the Board of Education. Otherwise, I would sit there and I put my arm around them, and when they started to get antsy, I'd reach up and just tug at those little hairs and they'd straighten right up. But I prepared them for worship. I didn't hear a bell. Was there a bell? Okay. But I got 2 minutes. I prepared them to be reverent in God's house. If they get out of line yet to this day, I will say something to them, because I don't want them to lose respect for God and for God's house. And I want them to know when they come in His presence, He's in authority. And we submit ourselves to that authority so that we can grow in God's wisdom. We'll begin with verse 6 in the second chapter. We're going to talk about something that is very interesting next week. And I don't want you to miss it. So I would encourage you to be in Proverbs in your personal devotions because it helps set your mind for the teaching. Of course, you're not going to go as slow as we're going to go. But get that in your spirit and in your mind. Lord Jesus, I ask that your presence, that your wisdom will be evident to us this week. God, open up a channel in which you can manifest yourself in our lives in a new way, in a deeper way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.